Good afternoon, everyone. It's good to see you all here, and good afternoon to all those who are watching from home. I wasn't sure if I was going to be able to give this today. I don't know what happened. About Tuesday, I started feeling a little chest congestion, and then Wednesday and Thursday, my voice just left. And Friday, it just came back. It's just like, hey, I'm back. Let's do this. So I was actually talking to somebody on the phone this week, and about halfway through the conversation, he stopped and he said, "Ronnie, is that you?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Okay, I thought that's who I called, but I thought I was talking to a duck." So hopefully I'm not that bad today, but it is good to be here with you all. I wasn't sick or anything, so you don't have to avoid me or anything. I don't know what happened. The voice just left. I just decided to take a break. I do want to thank everyone for all the donations that you have made to the relief fund that we've been distributing among the tornado victims. We took some stuff to them this week, and they were very appreciative of it. This, of course, is going to be an ongoing need for a while, so we will continue to focus on them as far as our outreach right now. But just wanted to say thank you, that it is very appreciated by those who are receiving the goods from us. I appreciate Wayne's sermonette this morning. We're going to kind of cross over on a few things, but that's the way it works sometimes, and it feels good when they work together. What I want to talk about today is that God is building a family. This has been His goal since the beginning. God instituted the family from the very first humans that He created. If you'll turn over to Genesis 1, we'll be reading verses 27 and 28. We'll see that from humankind's beginning, God made it very clear that He wanted man and woman to come together to build a family. Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. So that sets us apart right there. There's something special about us from all the rest of creation in that we are made in God's image. Verse 28, then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on earth." Of course, this is Father's Day weekend, and as I mentioned on Mother's Day weekend, I think it's great that we as a nation have set apart these days to celebrate our parents, to honor the position that God has established. I just wonder how much longer we will have this as a part of our fabric as a nation, because I know there has been some schools that has stopped making things for Mother's Day because they felt like it was not fair for the kids who had two dads, or other odd things like that. So I envision a time in the future when either Mother's Day and Father's Day are either removed or something else is added to celebrate whatever else there is. And I think that's a very sad thing, because God, from the beginning, has set out what a family is. And, you know, it's His game. He makes the rules. He's established it. And we have no right to change it and try to make it something different than what God says it is. So God instructed that Adam and Eve be joined in a physical union and living together to become one. If you'll read down Genesis 2, verse 24... Therefore a man shall leave his mother, his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This kind of reminds me of John 1:1, where it speaks about Jesus and God, and it says that they're two different individuals, but that they are one. That is the language that we are reading here. We're two different individuals, a man and a woman, but God wants us to join together and become one flesh. He wants us to think alike, to act alike, to, you know, become a cohesive unit that is good for raising children. So that's why it's very important for some of our young people to truly consider who it is that you are dating and looking towards marriage with. And you want it to be someone who has the same belief system as you, someone who understands things the way you understand things and is willing to walk the same path that you're walking, because it can be quite an intrusion into your marriage if you have a different belief system. So we're told that we're to leave our mother and father, be joined to his wife, and become one flesh. So God defined what marriage is right there, a man and a woman. He invented it. It's his creation. It's what he says it is. Marriage was instituted in the beginning. There was no trial period where God made Adam and Eve and said, all right, you guys, just live together for a little bit. Let's see how this works out. If it goes good, then we'll get married. No, that wasn't the way it worked. God told them from the very beginning they were to become one flesh, to become married. You know, people want to redefine what marriage is. And from the very beginning, had God done this in any other way, right? If he had created two male or two female, that would have been the end. It's only logical that a man and a woman make up a marriage, especially when given the job to procreate and fill the earth. So God defined what the marriage is. And he gave it to Adam and Eve, and they were married before they came together as a couple to have children. And then God gave them the responsibility to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth. God gives a husband and wife a family, and the children are to be a blessing. How many people truly consider their children to be a blessing? I hope that you do. I know that I do. But so many times kids are not looked at and given the respect of a blessing from God. Psalms 127, verse 3 through 5. We see here how God looks at the children that he gives us. Psalm 127, starting in verse 3. Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him. Children born to a young man are like sharp arrows in a warrior's hands. How happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. God says a multitude of children makes you happy. You know, our society sometimes will look at people who have 4, 5, 6 children and we start thinking, what is wrong with those people? God says that's the blessings. You're happy when your quiver is full of them. Not that there's anything wrong with having just one or two, but God says, you know, be fruitful, multiply, have many children. So they are to be a blessing to us. We are to enjoy them. We're to find delight in our family. Working late just to avoid going home, going off to a bar somewhere to avoid going home. That's not what a family life is supposed to be like. We're supposed to look forward to going home every day, to being with our family. We're to have a delight there. It's supposed to be a joy, an ongoing pleasure to be with our family. And God gives us advice on how to have a good family. We're going to look at some of that today. And also, I think we all know there are enemies to the family. There are many enemies to the family, and that's, of course, under Satan's influence. It's Satan who hates everything that's good, everything that is of God, and he wants to destroy it. So let's look at some of the advice that God gives us. Turning back to 1 Peter 3, we'll be reading verses 1 through 7. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, this is some instruction to husbands and wives. First Peter 3 and verse 1 says, Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. So there's some good advice right there for people who are in a marriage with an unbelieving mate. God says, let your conduct speak for itself. You might win them over. If at least not win them over to the point where they want to start attending church with you and accepting your belief system, at least they will respect what you believe and what you are doing. So God says, be submissive to them. Verse 3, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. It doesn't say you can't make yourself attractive and do your hair and wear nice clothes. Of course, we love when our wives do things like that. But God says it needs to be more than that. This can't just be an outward show. Let it be internal, your heart. Put on that incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Verse 5, for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and not are afraid with any terror. And husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Wives, be submissive. Women are the weaker vessel. This is kind of outdated, isn't it? There's not too many places where you could go and read this and you'd get too many amens while you were reading it. Women don't like to be called the weaker vessel. How dare God imply that they are a weaker vessel? What is Satan trying to do in our society today? He is trying so hard and succeeding at blurring the lines. Blurring the lines between man and woman. So we have men who want to be women and women who want to be men. Satan wants everyone to be the same. Can you remember a time when men were men? Men were strong. They had their duties. And it was the women that wore makeup and earrings. Things have turned a little bit. I read an article the other day I thought was pretty interesting. And it's one of those things where society, they want to cheer, but at the same time they're like, oh, we're kind of like putting ourselves in a corner here. But it said that women's sports are going away because they're now allowing transgender men to participate as women. And of course, they're winning most of the contests. They're shattering records that have been held for a long time. It's really tipped the playing field quite a bit. Women are the weaker vessel. We have always known that. That's why if you golf, there's two set of tees. There's one up a little bit closer for the women to use. And sometimes I use that one because I'm really bad at golf. But it's supposed to be an advantage for, not an advantage, an equalizer for them, if you will. Women are made the weaker vessel. That's just the way God made it. If you don't believe me, I will let any one of you ladies arm wrestle Ron Walters or Daryl Garber after services today. The amazing duties of a deacon, huh? Is it so wrong to say that women are the weaker vessel? To recognize that God has made a difference between us? That's the line that Satan's trying to blur, that there is a difference between men and women. He wants us all to dress alike, to act alike, to just completely do away with any difference. Does that make women any less in God's eyes that he would refer to them as the weaker vessel? You know, so many people reading through that would focus on that part of that whole scripture series there, that they would miss the really important part that is listed in verse 7. Notice again what it says in verse 7. We are heirs together of the grace of life. We are all equal in one sense. We are all heirs together of the grace of life. What that verse is saying explains why there is such a sustained, continual assault on families and why Satan is trying to destroy the family unit. I'm going to put some scriptures together here that kind of, when you take them all together, describes what's going on in our society very well. In Galatians 1 verse 4, the Bible refers to our day as this present evil age. I think we can all agree with that. We are living in the present evil age. It's not hard to see that things going on around us are quite evil, under a bad influence. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, it also reveals that the God of this age has blinded the minds of this people. So this present evil age that we are living in has a God that is blinding the minds. 1 John 5 verse 19, we're told that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Again, the God of this age. And Revelation 12 verse 9 tells us that this being, Satan, has deceived the whole world. He has done a very good job at what it is he's trying to do. He has deceived the world in many ways, about many things, and one of them that he has attacked so strongly is the importance of a strong, stable family. A strong, stable family that has been defined by God from the beginning of time. Satan wants to blind us and the whole world to God's true purpose. And what is that purpose? That he is building a family. He is building a family and inviting us all to be a part of this divine family. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 through 18. God's in the process of expanding the family that he is now to include as many members as will join. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. God gives us some instructions here of what it is we're not to be doing. He says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." We all have a chance to be in God's divine family. When we're converted, we become his sons and daughters. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago on my sermon about Christ, how humbling I think it is that Jesus Christ, the creator of everything around us, would refer to himself as my older brother. He wants us to be a part of his family. He's welcoming us into it. And he has given us the physical family now to learn about the spiritual. God's teaching us through what he has given us as our physical families how it is that one day we will exist in the spiritual family. Let's turn over to Ephesians 5 and verse 22. Ephesians 5 verse 22, we'll be reading through verse 33. Ephesians 5 verse 22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So there's a balance that's set up here. Wives are to be submissive, but husbands, we're to love our wives. Everything we do is to be out of love, not exercising our authority or creating some sort of a hostile environment just because they have to be submissive to us. That's not what we're told. We're told to love our wives just as Christ loved the church. Again, the highest bar we can have is we have to live up to what it is that Christ did. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Once again, quoting from Genesis. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The relationship that we have between a husband and a wife, if done properly, helps us to understand the relationship that Jesus Christ has with his church. He loved her. He gave himself for her. He nourishes it, takes care of it. All the things that Christ has done for the church, that's our job as husbands for our wives. And as the church, the things that we need to do to be submissive to God, to walk in the way that he tells us to walk, to know that he's leading us the way he wants us to go for our good, that is the responsibility of wives towards husbands. The family is the building block of our society. It's all right. Tell him I'm busy. The family is the building block of our society. In his farewell address to the nation in 1989, President Ronald Reagan said, "Let me offer lesson number one about America. All great change in America begins at the dinner table." He recognized the strength of the family was important to the strength of our nation. That as long as we had good, strong families, we could have a good, strong nation. But once those families started breaking down, once those roles started getting mixed up, it was going to bleed out into the fabric of our nation. What our families are, how they're formed, the attention that we give to them, how we nourish them, all this will shape our nation. The continual assault of the family, whether it's denying what a family is, the correct relationships that God created from the beginning, or denying that a family is even necessary, as many will say, is part of what is leading our nation down a path of destruction. I remember as a kid, we were always told Russia was going to come at war with us someday, and I used to think, you know, whatever, we can take Russia. I'm not afraid of Russia. Bring it. Russia's not going to destroy this nation. We are. From the inside, the only thing that can destroy our nation is our disconnection with God and the way that he wants us to live. And that is exactly what we're doing. We are destroying our own nation. And we're doing it because we're following Satan's way. God has given us many blessings, and we don't even thank him for them anymore. God gives us rules to follow to make our families successful. God wants us to have successful families. No matter what's going on in the world around us, if our nation has lost sight of the importance of a family, God wants us to realize the importance of it, because as a strong family makes a strong nation, a strong family will help make a strong congregation. God wants his congregation to be strong and to be living the way that he wants us to live. A lot of the rules that God has given us towards having a strong family is being ignored because they're politically incorrect. Again, many of the verses that I've read today would not be welcomed very much in the world. The first rule that's being ignored is what a family is. Mankind is trying so hard right now to redefine what a family is. Satan has simultaneously pushed the idea that a family is irrelevant to the development of children, while at the same time pushing the idea that a family is whatever you want it to be. You can just join things together, call it a family. He's already attacked marriage from a while back at the level of the commitment of marriage, right? We went through that sexual revolution or whatever you want to call it back in the 60s, 70s, where marriage was kind of tossed aside. People could live together. All that marriage was, we were told, was a piece of paper that most people didn't need to express their love. And now we're being told that marriage is whatever. Man, man, woman, woman. Who knows where this is all going to go? I don't know whether you know it or not, but this month is Gay Pride Month. I think it's particularly interesting that they would pick the month that has Father's Day in it to hijack that and make it Gay Pride Month. But you know what's, we were going through some of the stuff. Janet and I were reading an article or something this week, and we noticed there were some more letters added to that long list of whatever. So we were trying to figure out what some of the letters were, because after a while you're like, what else is there? But there's like LGBTQIA. I don't know. We didn't want to Google what they were because, you know, you got those algorithms where all of a sudden Google will start feeding you stuff from what you're searching for. We didn't want that. But Janet had a thought. She said, if they're all inclusive, if that's really their goal, why don't they add the letter S? What about straight? Does our love not matter? Is our love not love? I think we know the answer to that. They're trying to celebrate everything that is against God's way. They don't want to give any credence to what God has established from the beginning. What they refer to as traditional marriage, God refers to as marriage. It's sickening how often you'll see on TV something like, I know I like to watch game shows once in a while, and they always go through and they'll introduce the contestants, and they'll be like, Joe, tell me a little bit about yourself. Well, my husband and I live in Oakland, and we have three great children. And it's just like so natural anymore to them for that to just roll off their tongue that this man has a husband and he has children. And it's quite disturbing. God says plainly to come out of the way of the world and he will be a father to us. And that is part of the way of the world that we need to come out of. What's being pushed as the new family model is not accepted by God. He does not view that as a family. Another rule that God gives us that's being ignored is the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment will help us to have a healthy, happy family. The fifth commandment is kind of a bridge of sorts, if you will, from the first four commandments to the next six. Those that teach us how to have a relationship with God, and those that teach us how to have a relationship with fellow man. It all starts with that fifth commandment. Because if we can't start learning to have respect and honor for our parents at a young age, we're never going to learn to have respect and honor for others around us. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 5 and verse 16. Read this commandment. Deuteronomy 5 verse 16 says, "Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you." Ephesians 6 verse 2 says, "This is the first commandment with a promise. It contains a blessing if you will obey it." Honoring our parents teaches us to have respect for others, learning responsibility for our own conduct. Our character, which drives our conduct, begins to form during our childhood. That's why it's so vital that this commandment is taught from a very young age. The primary focus of the fifth commandment is the importance of learning to respect others while we are still small children. The fifth commandment shows us from whom and how the fundamentals of respect and honor are most effectively learned. It guides us to know how to yield to others. It teaches us how to properly submit to authority and to accept the advice of mentors. When you think about those three things, how important those are for a person to be successful in the world, you can see how important it is that they're taught the fifth commandment. But human nature will prevent us from yielding to authority. Human nature doesn't like to be submissive to anyone. That's why God gives us the responsibility to teach our children, to teach them how to honor us, respect us, to learn from us. You know, we're told in the counsel of many is, I should have wrote that one down. There's wisdom in the counsel of many, something like that. You know what I'm saying? I know, it wasn't that long ago I told you, don't just take somebody's word for something that it's in the Bible until they give you the scripture and you can look it up, but it's in there. But that's something we learn as children from our parents. We learn to take advice from mentors. I've been through a lot of things my kids are going to go through. And you have too. And if we can teach our kids how to go through these things successfully through our own experience, we can save them a lot of heartache sometimes. So our children need to be taught to honor and obey. Learning to honor and obey helps children establish a lifetime pattern of respect and obeying proper rules, traditions, principles, and laws. Honoring others should be a natural habit learned during our youth. And there is a universal application for this. If you'll turn over to 1 Peter 2 and verse 17, there's an instruction here for all of us. 1 Peter 2 and verse 17, and if you're not teaching your children the fifth commandment, there's no way they will ever do what is taught in 1 Peter 2 and verse 17. It says, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king." That covers everybody. We're to honor all people. Respect everyone as a child of God. We should never think more highly of ourselves than others. I know there's people out there that, you know, I've been bumped into by people before and they look at me like, why am I in their space? And you just want to say, excuse you, but, you know, whatever. I figure they're having a worse life than I am at the moment, so I let stuff like that go. But We're to honor all people. We're to respect each other. Love the brotherhood. God wants us to be a close-knit group, to have love for one another, to look out for the needs of one another. God doesn't give us all a congregation of fit, healthy, wealthy people. There are people in our congregation with needs. God wants us to love them. Fear God. For our children to properly learn to fear God, that needs to start in the home with honoring and obeying their parents. And honor the king. Obey the rules that are set out there for us. Because if our children grow up with no respect for authority, then sometimes the best we can hope is that, you know, we'll get to see them on Cops sometime or something. They have to have a respect for authority if their life is going to have any value at all and be a decent life that they can enjoy living. Christ, while being crucified, made provisions for his mother. One of his last thoughts was to tell one of his disciples to take care of his mother. Christ honored his parents. We as parents have an obligation and duty to our children as well. We need to recognize that they are blessings. We need to treat them with respect. Turn over to Colossians 3 and verse 21. Sometimes I think as we realize that we're in this present evil age, the more things head in the direction that they're headed, the more important some of these scriptures seem to become. Colossians 3 and verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. We are not to be problem makers for our children. We're to be providers and examples for our sons and daughters. There's enough discouragement in this world that our children face in their everyday lives that they should not have to face that when they come home. We don't need to contribute to the bad part of their life. This verse calls out fathers in particular that we're not to be a discouragement to our children. You know, it's easy sometimes to look at things that our kids are going through. And, you know, we've been there, whatever. It's not that big of a deal. You know, their best friend stabs them in the back at school or starts passing rumors about them or something. And we can be like, you know what? Just, it's not that important. You won't even know that person in 10 years. It doesn't matter. But if we go back to when we were that age and something like that happened to us, we can remember it is a big deal. It does matter a lot. They need to be comforted. They don't need to be told, toughen up, get over it. Some things you can tell them that, of course. There's a balance. But we need to be a comfort to them. God's a comfort to us. How many times do we go to God with a problem, seeking comfort? Would we want God to say, psh, in a million years, that's not going to matter. Get over it. Toughen up. Move on. No. We go to God and cry out for comfort sometimes. And that's what our children do to us. Psalms 34, verse 17. Let's look at some scriptures here of God comforting his children. Psalm 34, verse 17 says, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. God doesn't say, look, it's not important. He says, no, I'm there for you. I'll deliver you out of them. Isaiah 49, verse 13. Again, another encouraging scripture about God being a comfort to us. Isaiah 49, verse 13. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. God has mercy on us when we're afflicted. He comforts us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Tribulation, that's a big word. When we think of tribulation, what do we think of? Earth-shattering things, right? And sometimes that's what it feels like when we're having troubles. God says he will comfort us. But then he says, then you take that comfort and pass it on. You comfort as I have comforted you. Our home should be a place of comfort for our children, a safe place to come in from the world where they aren't bullied. They aren't made to be angry and ignored when they have needs that need to be tended to. We can look back sometimes and we can think, yeah, I was bullied too in school. It made me tougher. I got over it. But you know, things are different today. When we were in school, if we were bullied, it was over when you got home. It doesn't stop now. With social media, it's constant. I always thought it was kind of odd when I would hear about kids committing suicide because they were bullied. And I would think, I was bullied? But you don't understand, it never stops. Our home needs to be a place of comfort. A family is a good thing. There's strength and comfort in numbers. God gives us a family because it helps us to grow. Let's turn over to Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12. We need to teach these things to our children, especially by example. There's an old saying that a sermon that is shown by your actions is of much more value than any sermon that you preach. Our kids need to see who we really are. We need to not be hypocrites. Ecclesiastes 4, and starting in verse 9, again to the strength and comfort in numbers, it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. There is power in numbers. Family units come together and fight battles together. We can encourage and strengthen one another. Proverbs 18, verse 22 says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And it goes the other way too. When a woman finds a mate, a husband, it's a good thing. It's a blessing from God. As we conclude today, I would like to encourage you to strengthen your own family. Study the role that God has given you. Are you living up to what you should be doing? Are you putting forth the effort to do as good of a job as you possibly can? That is what we must be doing. Seek God's guidance and let him guide you. He will show you the way to become a better father, a better husband, a better mother, a better wife, a better child. Go to God and ask him. He's building a family and he wants us to learn it now. Speaking of our children, let's also consider those who are or will be looking for a future mate. You know, we want our children to marry within the faith. It's very important. A marriage can be made a lot harder if you have two different belief systems. It can still work, but it can be a lot harder. It can be a lot of unnecessary things that don't have to be there if you don't have to have it that way. So let's pray for those, our youth, who may be looking for a mate, that they would find the mate that God wants them to find, that they would find someone with the same belief, the same ideas of children, the same things that will help them to start out and have a good, strong marriage from the beginning. Pray that they can find a mate that, first of all, has a relationship with God that will help them in their walk. Family is very important. It's under attack right now, and Satan wants to destroy it on any level that he can, whether to redefine it into something that makes no sense or to just make it seem so insignificant and unimportant that people don't have any focus on it. God is building a family right now. He's teaching us through our families, our physical families, how it is we're going to interact in his spiritual family. We all have a chance to be in that family, and it will last forever. So let's do our best to build our families as God leads us.